But good morning, church.
Morning.
He is risen.
Man,
that was like a multi-generational, we don't know what to say, some of us know what to say thing. That's awesome. I like that. It's mess and it's chaos. Actually, that runs a good theme for Easter. It's great. Name is Brandon Siski, lead pastor here at Austin Oaks Church. If you are visiting us this morning, we are thrilled and honored that you would celebrate Easter with us here at Austin Oaks Church. We want to let you know a little bit about who we are, our DNA. We love to say that we want to be simply about Jesus, because just like as Easter reminds us that when you encounter him, it's a game changer. It changes everything. He's the one. And we're not ashamed of Jesus, so we want to build every foundation in our lives off of who Jesus is. Now, God in his grace and in his love and his goodness, he has given us a documented event in history that has forever changed everything. But here's the deal. The only way to understand Easter, the only way to experience Easter beyond the Easter bunny and the endless Easter egg hunt, oh my goodness, let me tell you something. I'm from Minnesota. You guys are obsessed with egg hunts. It's like everywhere, every business, every house, every organization has an Easter egg hunt. So if you want to like overindulge your children with candy, it's easy to do in Austin. But like not only that, it's like in order for us to get beyond all of these things, we have to face certain things. We have to look at defeat. We have to deal with hopelessness and despair, brokenness, some of our aspirations and expectations that we have had in life. We have to come to grips and stare at death and defeat square in the eye, because the story of Easter starts in a graveyard. There is no hope. There is no new life if there is not death. And we all understand this. We've all experienced it. And every single one of us in this room this morning, either you're bringing it in with you right now or you have already, you know what it's like to be let down. You know what it's like to have your heart completely shattered, put out there in a vulnerable spot, to be broken, wondering, God, where are you? And that's where Easter starts. Now, here's one of the things that I love about the Bible. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things. It doesn't embellish things. The characters in the Bible aren't like higher than thou, like we can't ever attain to them. No, the Bible is true. It just shows us the characters for who they are, their doubts, their insecurities, their failures, their unbelief, everything. And I'm willing to bet that this morning, if you are willing to have ears to hear, you will find your story in the story of either Peter, John, or Mary Magdalene this morning. So would you pray with me before we jump into God's word? Father, I ask that you would do just that. Lord, we are here to hear from you. We are here to celebrate you. And a lot of us are just here because this is what you do on Easter. Father, I pray that you would surprise them. Father, I pray that you would sneak up on them and grab their hearts. Lord, I ask that this morning, every single one of us in this room would have a taste of a new life, taste of a new beginning, and understanding what it's like to have a living hope in Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What we know today is Good Friday, it wasn't good that day. We know it to be good now because we understand what God had to do in order to redeem us from death. But not to disciples. You see, from the disciples' perspective, Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene, they placed all of their hopes, all of their aspirations, all of their dreams, everything on Jesus. They heard Jesus teach for 3 years about how if you believe in him, like the springs of living water would flow out of you, and that if you believed in him and followed him, that you'd have this bread of life. Heard these promises about a coming kingdom, and the kingdom of God is near, and there's forgiveness, and there's power, and they've seen Jesus heal people and raise the dead and cast out demons, everything, and they're like, this is the king. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And they're like, they were all in. But that Friday when Jesus was nailed to the cross, all of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their aspirations, everything that they had on Jesus died with Jesus. They didn't expect a resurrection. The Bible is so clear on that, that all of these characters, they did not expect Jesus to come back from the dead, even though Jesus told them. And this is why I love the story of Easter, because the starting point for Peter, John, and Mary Magdalene is the same starting point that we all have when it comes to Easter. Unbelief, doubt, despair, hurt, hopelessness, brokenness, confusion. Their starting point is the same starting point as ours. I can imagine those disciples in that moment feeling like God let them down. You're the king. You said you were going to build your kingdom. You said you were going to do this, and there you are. You're dead, and now they're probably going to come after us. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Let down. Maybe, just maybe, in your life there was a tragedy or a situation where you took a risk and you stepped out and you're like, I'm going to pray. God, where are you? And you're praying. And maybe you even try to go to church because that's what you think you should do. And so you go to church. Or maybe you even crack open a Bible and you try to read it. And you're like, God, here I am. I'm trying to do things. And you have an expectation in your mind as to what God will do. But it doesn't come to fruition. And then you feel let down and you have to pick up the pieces. Then what? And that's the story of Easter. Their starting point is our starting point. And we're going to be looking at my favorite Easter story in John chapter 20. And I want to encourage you, as I'm reading the scripture for you this morning, I want you to pay attention to the details that John gives us, okay? Because John was writing, obviously this was written after the resurrection. And so he's detailing some things in order to stir up faith in the people who are going to hear these words. And so the details are so incredibly significant. John 20, verse 1 and 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, when we hear that phrase, the other disciple or the one whom Jesus loved, that's John writing about himself. John doesn't really address himself. That's the nickname he gives himself. So when we hear that, it's John. And he said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. I want you to imagine with me. Try your best to put yourself in the shoes of Mary Magdalene. She gets up early in the morning. The sun hasn't even broken the horizon yet. And she's taking that long and somber and heartbreaking walk to the tomb. You got to imagine what she was thinking and what she was feeling. Obviously brokenhearted and discouraged and let down. She's going to the tomb not to expect to find a resurrected Jesus. She's going to the tomb to bring spices so that she can prepare a dead body. She's expecting to find Jesus dead. You got to imagine that she's probably rethinking the events of the last 3 or 4 days when Jesus was betrayed, when he was tried unjustly, when he was mocked, when they put the crown of thorns on his head, when they whipped him and scourged him and just left him for dead and then crucified him in the most shameful manner, naked on the cross. Or maybe she's thinking about the time when she first met Jesus. What an encounter that would have been. Life-changing. She's full of emotions. It's an emotional storm inside the heart of Mary. And she gets to the tomb, and she's expecting the stone to be there. But when she gets there, the stone is rolled away, and she doesn't even know what to think. She doesn't even look in. She just assumed somebody stole the body of Jesus. And so she gets up, and she runs back to her friends, Peter and John, and she tells them. So we look at this in verse 3. So Peter and John, when they heard the news, and they left, and they were going toward the tomb. Now, okay, details matter. This is great. John is writing this gospel. Here's what he says. Both of them were running together. Okay, I'm telling you, man, you gotta love the Bible because there are some comedic things here. Like, these guys experience the resurrection. They understand the resurrection. I read this, and I'm like, John, why did you put this here? Look at this. Both of them were running first, comma, but the other disciple, me, John, who writes this, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You're just like, why? You know, you're just like, just letting you know, Peter, I beat you. Like, okay. But there's so much emotion. Like, you too, as Peter and John, you placed everything in Jesus, and he died, and you're let down. You don't know what to do. You're hiding for your life. You're discouraged. You're wondering if you wasted all of your time in Jesus. And then Mary comes and says, they've taken the body, they stole him. There's so much emotion in these two boys. They get up and they just start running to the tomb. Now, here's what's fascinating. I want you to notice the details that John writes here in verse 5. John gets to the tomb first, as he let the world know, and stooping to look in. I want you to notice this word. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. John, in this text, he uses three different forms of the word saw in the Greek. And he does that on purpose because he wants the readers to understand that there was a progression of moving from unbelief to belief in this story. And when he wrote this word saw, it was almost as if he got to the tomb and he didn't want to go in. We don't know why he didn't go in, but he was just stooping to look in. And this word saw means he's trying to make sense of everything from the outside looking in. He's trying to use his logical mind. Maybe he's afraid of what he'll discover when he goes in. I don't know. But the idea here is that he's hesitant to go in. He's hesitant to believe that it could be. Folks, I know there's some of us in this room. We understand this. We get this, that there are certain things that only make sense from the there. Like when you got to go in, there are some things that will never make sense on the outside looking in. Like, listen, you got to understand this. Easter will never make sense from the outside looking in. Like, yeah, you can come to church. You can be all religious. You can try to control the circumstances. But, you know, it might not make sense to you until you take that step of faith and actually go in and experience and be vulnerable and give your heart to Jesus. Easter will not make sense from the outside looking in. It just will not do that. Verse 6, Simon Peter finally shows up. Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw, that's a key word again, he saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lined with the linen cloth. This is so interesting. Why did John give us this detail? Not lined with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Peter, the slow one, he finally gets to the tomb. And he just goes right past John, and he goes in the tomb. And as he goes in, he sees something. And the word saw here is theoreo in the Greek, which is to give us this idea that he was scrutinizing the evidence. He wanted to get so close that he can touch it and see it because he wanted to have his perspective changed. And he saw something that John didn't see from the outside. John, as he was stooping in, he just saw the linen cloth. But Peter, he went in and he saw the linen cloth, but he also saw the face cloth, the one that went around the head, folded up and placed down. And you're like, why that detail? Because that is so Jesus. Think about this, okay? The stone didn't have to be moved. Jesus didn't need the stone to be moved in order to come out. But God moved the tomb as a grace, as an evidence to show us that there is hope. He didn't have to leave a face cloth that was nice and neatly folded and put in its place. It was almost as if when Peter saw that, it was like God saying, here's my grace, there's hope. And you got to imagine in Peter in that moment, whatever hope or whatever faith he had, that flickering faith inside of his heart, that smoldering wick inside of his heart, that bruised reed in his heart, in that moment just got a little bit larger, got a little bit stronger. Maybe he is alive. I don't know what happened. Something started to move in Peter. And I start to think a little bit more about Peter. Because 3 days ago, the story tells us that Peter denied Jesus 3 times in the courtyard while Jesus was being on trial. And Jesus even forewarned him that you're going to do it. And Peter's like, I will not do it. He denied him 3 times. And to put a cherry on top, he even cursed in the meantime. And Peter's last interaction with Jesus was eye contact after the fact. Do you think Peter had regret? Do you think Peter carried guilt and shame? Do you think maybe that when he died, like all was lost, like God would be disappointed with him? Like maybe, just maybe when he heard the report that as he ran in, maybe there was hope that God could give me another chance at this. I know there's some of you in this room who are convinced that God is mad at you. That somehow you've sinned so bad. You've done something so wrong and so shameful that there's no way God could ever forgive you. Like maybe you even said things to God, or even just said, I will never believe in whatever it is. And now you're like, I can't. I just can't because God won't love me. Peter's story is your story. He runs to the tomb. Have you ever in your life experienced evidences of God's grace saying, I'm here. I love you. I care. I see you. I'm for you. There's hope. Now watch what happens in verse 8. Then the other disciple, John, okay, this is great. Check this out. Why did John have to say it again? Who reached the tomb first? You're just like, okay, Peter went in first, but let's not forget who got there first. Like, you're just like, really, why? This is so, I love this. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and he saw and believed. Now this time the word saw, John uses on purpose his eido, which gives us the feeling that he went in and had a perspective shift. He came in and he saw the evidence and the flicker of hope started to grow because it said, and he saw and he believed. It's almost as if John is writing this text on purpose to let the audience know, saying, I was on the outside for too long. I should have went in much sooner. I wasn't able to understand on the outside looking in because, quite frankly, you won't understand Easter, so you just got to go in. You just got to say yes to Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. Peter and John, both of them, did not believe that Jesus would come back from the dead. Peter and John both wrestled with doubt and insecurity and shame and guilt and hopelessness and brokenness. That's the story where they started from. They had to go to a tomb. They had to look death in the eye in order to see the King of Majesty looking right back at them in their eye. He saw and believed. And then we see this peculiar verse in verse 9. John wants us to know something, okay? Details are important. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. I read that, I'm like, okay, he said he saw and believed, but then the next verse says they don't get it. They don't fully understand it. This is so beautiful, church. This reminds me of a story of a father who had a son who was constantly in seizures because he was demon-possessed, and he tried to get him healed by going to disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain, and the father comes and says, if you can do anything for my son, and Jesus says, if I can do anything, all things are possible for him to believe. And then the father, and Jesus is like, do you believe? And the father says, I believe, help my unbelief. Folks, let's just be honest, that's where many of us are. We start to think that we got to understand everything, but Peter and John in this moment, they didn't know. They're just like, I believe. There's like a flicker of hope inside of them that maybe, just maybe, he's alive and maybe this is true. Maybe the kingdom of God is real and is powerful. I believe, but I don't get it. I don't fully know it. I don't understand it. That's okay. That's okay because that's oftentimes where it starts, right? Oftentimes that's all we can say. Help my unbelief. I believe that this is real, but there's so much, God, I'm wrestling with. Logically, I'm wrestling with all the things and signs. It just doesn't make sense. I'm wrestling with these things. Emotionally, my heart is a wreck. I can't believe this happened in my marriage and my kids and this and that. God, I just don't know. Physically, I'm still sick, and I don't know why you're not healing me, or provisionally, God, where are you? Why aren't you taking care? God, there's still pain in my life. I believe, but help me with my unbelief. That's the story of Easter, and God's like, yeah. There's a tiny flame flickering in the darkness. And if that's your flame this morning, that is a bright flame. But let's get back to Mary because she also came with them to the tomb. So in verse 10, we see the disciples, they got up and went back home. The next verse tells us that Mary was there. So when Peter and John went back to the tomb, Mary must have trailed right behind. And I don't know if Mary overheard conversations, if she was seeing, like, she obviously was watching Peter and John interact in the tomb and maybe even talk. She's there. They leave. She stands on the outside weeping. She's on the outside weeping, and she finally stooped in to look for herself. Mary has a raging sea of emotions going on inside of her. She first gets there. She's scared. She thinks they got Jesus got stolen, runs back, goes back with Peter and John, hears them, sees some things in their heart, maybe their countenance just showed a little bit of hope. They leave. She stands. She's weeping, and she has to look in. What did they see? And what Mary sees is amazing. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, I can't believe you don't get it. Woman, why don't you believe? Why are you crying? He told you he was coming back from the dead. I can't believe you would be like this. Oh, shame on you." I want you to notice how God deals gently with our hearts. Mary had no clue. She came there. She's hoping. She's looking. She's stooping in. She's crying. She sees angels. And the Bible tells us that if you see angels, you get terrified, right? And she's weeping, and she doesn't know what to do. And they're so gentle. You're like, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she replies, "They have taken away my Lord." She's seeing angels, and she still isn't getting it. Folks, listen to that. She's seeing angels, and she still is not piecing it together because she's all a mess inside. And she's like, "Where did they take him? We don't know where he took him." In verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. She's such in turmoil, she can't even like pick out who Jesus is. Now, I imagine if I happened to be one of those angels, like this would have been like a great assignment from God to be one of the two angels to come down to announce the risen Lord to a human, right? And so if I was sitting there, if I'm looking at Mary, obviously then I can see who's behind Mary. And if I was that angel, I would have been like, right? Like, imagine, like, could you, like, how excited as an angel? I'd be like, "This is going to be great." She turns around and she doesn't even know it's Jesus. Folks, I want to say something here. Some of you in this room right now, you're going through so much hurt and turmoil, confusion and brokenness, and you feel so much despair and hopelessness. I want you to resonate with Mary here because Easter tells us that Jesus is always there. He was there the whole time. Even if you can't recognize him, he's still there. He's there. And I love what happens next. Jesus said to her in verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" He doesn't shame her. He doesn't go, "Mary, it's me. Come on. Get it together." He doesn't do that. Like, he knows right where she's at. He knows the turmoil inside of her. He just simply goes, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And this is, again, these details are great. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." What did you do with him? If you took him, give him back. Why did you do this again? She doesn't know. Like, I could imagine this story being told years after the fact. Like, "Mary, hey Mary, do you remember the time when you thought Jesus was the gardener?" "Yeah, I was really mad at him. But it was Jesus," right? Like, why would he do that? It tells us that we come to the tomb, all of us, we come to the tomb as a mess, hoping. And Jesus is so gentle with us. As it says in his word, that a bruised reed he would not break, a smoldering wick he would not snuff out. And wherever you're at, your story could be found here. And I love Jesus. He just says to her, "Mary." He just says her name. And she melts. Mary. God, you are here. God, you do love. God, you do see. God, you do care. God, you are close. God, you are the God. Mary, some of you this morning need to hear God say your name. You need to hear the risen King of Kings say your name. Let him deal gently with your heart. It's okay if it's broken. It's okay if there's doubt. It's okay if there's insecurity. It's okay if there's unbelief. You got to go in. Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. I mean, could you imagine Mary in that moment? Okay, seriously, put yourself in the shoes of Mary in that moment. You think Jesus is dead, forever gone. Everything you've hoped for in him, gone and dead. And when you see him, you think he's the gardener, and then you hear his voice say your name. Like, what would you do? She just goes, ah! And she just clings on. I'm not letting go. And Jesus is like, Mary, don't cling to me. I have not ascended to the Father, but I'm going to go to my brothers and say to him, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In other words, Mary, there's still work to be done. I love that he just said her name. Doesn't shame her, doesn't guilt her, deals gently with her. You see, the Bible gives us these stories to show us that we all come to the tomb not fully knowing what to expect. We all come to the tomb. We all must face defeat and death and look it square in the eye. We need to do that in order to see the King of Majesty staring right back at us. And I'm telling you, this Easter, it will not make sense from the outside looking in. You can study it all day long. You can go to church all day long. You can give and read the Bible all day long. But until you take that step of faith and give your heart over to the King of Kings, Easter will not make any sense. You got to go in. So let's just be honest for a moment. When things are broken in our lives, when we face these moments of despair and brokenness and letdown, we oftentimes try to find a quick fix or a temporary fix, don't we? I mean, we do this with our stuff, our material things, right? Like, how many of you love duct tape? Right? Some of you might have a pair of shoes that you don't want to let go, and so you use duct tape to try to mend it, right? How many of you have either done this or seen this, a car bumper falling off, and you thought, hey, duct tape. And especially in Texas, this might be applicable. What if your AC goes out in your van? Well, I'll just get a power generator and AC window unit, and there we're good to go. We all deal with brokenness, and every single one of us is tempted, and we all have run to try to find a quick fix or a temporary fix. We hang on to behaviors, attitudes, addictions, hurts, anxiety, pride, insecurity. Some of us go after wealth and status. Some of us live in unforgiveness because we don't want to forgive. Some of us have secrets. We deal with shame and guilt. We hang on to them even knowing that it isn't right to do that. We hang on to them, and so we try to fix them temporarily. We numb it. We stay busy. We bury the feelings. We keep people at arm's length because we don't want them to get close. We tell lies and we manipulate. We spend a lot of money in hopes that maybe that'll make us feel better. Some of us might struggle with sleeping around, jumping from one relationship to the next, drinking more than we should, gambling more than we should, maybe even getting involved in pornography, buying a bunch of self-help books, working out so that way we can just consume ourselves with certain things. Let's be honest, temporary fixes work for a season. But they will cost in the long run. What we need is something new, something drastic to change in our lives. And that's why we need to look at death square in the eye and realize that is our lot in life. We are dead spiritually apart from Jesus Christ. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world. We are dead spiritually, and that's why we all experience this brokenness and this letdown and this despair. I mean, it doesn't take long to realize that the world is broken. Just turn on the news. It's overwhelming. Think about your thought life for a moment. Think about behaviors that you tried to quit, but you can't seem to quit doing them. We're broken people. We're under God's wrath. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. And we jump into verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved and raised up with him and seated, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can't do anything to earn this. It's by grace. You got to go in. You got to receive this gift of life by faith. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He came down from heaven, took on flesh to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. The penalty was so great. Our sins had just put this enormous debt on us that we could never pay it off. And Jesus came to this world, to his created, and he was despised and mocked, and he was beaten and battered, and he bled for us. His blood was the payment for our sins so that we could be set free. But then he conquered death and the grave, and he rose victoriously so that you and I can now have the life that he has. But none of that will make sense if you're on the outside looking in. You can know about it, but until he gets your heart, it won't make sense. Only God can fill the place where we tend to quick fix. We don't serve a quick fix God. He brought the permanent solution through Jesus Christ. And Peter and John and Mary Magdalene, they all started at that moment. Unbelief, hurt, despair, brokenness, let down. And they had to face death in the eye. They had to go graveside. They had to look at there. And what they discovered was that King Jesus, the King of Majesty, was looking right back at them. Always been there. Love isn't love until it's expressed. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall have eternal life.